So you have three papers. One is the chart. One is the verses. The most important verses we'll be singing together. The other ones I'll just do by myself. And also just one sheet of prayers, which we will be doing in the first part of our seminar. It's actually a three-day seminar, but we're going to do it in 3 hours instead of 3 days. I mean, 3 days, hour and a half each. So we're going to shorten it a bit. But the essence, you'll get the essence anyway. The essence will be there. So we'll get to the chart when we start the prayers. The first part of the ninth chapter, this is from seventh canto, chapter 9 of Srimad Bhagavatam. The first part is like an introduction where Nrisimhadeva is extremely angry. He has just killed Prahlad's father, Hiranyakashipu, and now Prahlad is going to pray for him to be pacified. Welcome. Who has the copies of the... Oh, you have. Okay, so you'll be passing them. Yes. Okay, good. You can pass the papers to anybody who's coming. Shrivati Siddhanta Saraswati has described that Hiranyakashipu has all the demoniac qualities, whereas Prahlad has all the divine qualities. But we are in between Prahlad and Hiranyakashipu. We have some divine and we have some demoniac qualities. So by studying the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj, we can help to develop the attitude of Prahlad, which is the attitude of a pure devotee, and we will hopefully understand what are the divine qualities and how to develop them, how to understand what is the attitude of a pure devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. So you have a prayer sheet, and on that prayer sheet at the top is just a single page. You have a prayer. This prayer, it starts with Sri Nrisimha Jaya Nrisimha. This prayer was chanted by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he visited Jiyada Nrisimha Temple in South India. So I will sing one line, and you can repeat after me. Sri Nrisimha Jaya Nrisimha Jaya Jaya Nrisimha. Sri Nrisimha Jaya Nrisimha Jaya Jaya Nrisimha. Paladesha Jaya Padma Mukha Padma Bringa. Paladesha Jaya Padma Mukha Padma Bringa. All glories to Nrisimhadev, all glories to Nrisimhadev, who is the Lord of Prahlad Maharaj, and like a honeybee is always engaged in beholding the lotus-like face of the goddess of fortune. So Nrisimhadev, although he's very ferocious, the lioness is very kind to her cubs. If you go to Mayapur, you will see a very ferocious form of Lord Nrisimhadev. But if you go and you pray in front of him, you will feel, oh, this is my father come to protect me. You won't feel afraid at all. Just like Prahlad is not afraid of Nrisimhadev. So if you go to Mayapur and you have darshan of Ugra Nrisimha, who has just come out of the wall, out of the pillar to kill Hiranyakashipu, you won't be afraid. Because you'll see, oh, here is my wonderful father. He's come to protect me. Now, if you go, outside he's very ferocious, inside he's very soft. Now, if you go to Singhachalam in Germany, Nrisimhadev is very peaceful, he's got Prahlad on his lap, but inside he's very heavy and ferocious. So different faces of Lord Nrisimhadev. Now all the demigods, they were afraid to come in front of Nrisimhadev. So Lord Brahma pushed Prahlad Maharaj in front. And he said, it's between you and your father. You have to go and pacify him. We cannot do it. The demigods were afraid, actually. They are the highest people in the universe. Even Brahma, they were all afraid of Nrisimhadev. But Prahlad was not afraid. So Prahlad Maharaj went. He fell down at the lotus feet of Lord Nrisimhadev. And Lord Nrisimhadev picked him up, and he put his hand on Prahlad Maharaj's head. And it's very significant. Prabhupada says that when Lord Nrisimhadev appeared, all the devotees became fearless. The devotee's hope for becoming fearless is to chant the name of the Shingadev. One time, a reporter asked Srila Prabhupada, what does it mean to be liberated? Prabhupada said, it means to be fearless. So if you're fearless, that means you're liberated. No more fear of this material world. So, and Prabhupada advised us in his lecture on this verse that we should become innocent like Prahlad Maharaj, followed at Lord Shingadev's feet. This simplicity is wanted. Now, when Prahlad Maharaj felt the hand of Nrisingadev on his head, he felt symptoms of ecstasy, eyes filled with tears, and he got the lotus feet of the Lord in his heart. So Srila Prabhupada said that we can have the same facility that Prahlad Maharaj had, having Lord Nrisingadev's hand on our head. And how is that? How can we have that same feeling, that same facility? Srila Prabhupada says, if we chant the holy name Hare Krishna, we can have the same facility as Prahlad Maharaj. And we should think, as soon as you're chanting Hare Krishna, we're touching Krishna with our tongue. Now, another very amazing thing about Lord Nrisingadev, oh, you can't see, he's up above your head, so that's a good place. I can see him. He's in a good position. I can see him, and he's there protecting all of you above your head. So we sing Tavakara Kamala Bare Nakam Adbhuta Shinga. Adbhuta. Now it says Tavakara Kamala. He has hands like a lotus flower. But at the same time, they're very sharp. Now, if you've ever seen it, how many of you have seen a lotus flower? Great. Nothing sharp in there, right? It's just very soft and sweet and nice smelling. But this lotus flower has something very sharp inside, and that's Adbhuta, Adbhuta Shringam. He's got amazing nails. This is wonderful. So guess what? The lotus part of his hand is for us, the devotees. And the sharp part, the nails, are for the demons. So let us study these prayers. Now you can turn to your chart, and you can see we're going to try and finish from verse 8 to 20 today. And then, not today, the first class, I'm forgetting. In the first class, we'll do up to 20. In the second class, we'll do up to 36. And then the last class, we'll do to the end. We're having all of the 3 days in this 1 3-hour seminar. We'll have 10-minute breaks in between the two classes so you can use the bathroom. So verse 8 is humility. For you to get knowledge, you must be humble. This is the beginning of the process of knowledge in Bhagavad Gita. It begins with humility. Now why? Why do you have to be humble to get knowledge? Because if you think you know everything, how are you going to learn? You won't listen to the teacher. You won't listen. You won't hear anything. If you already know it, what's the use of hearing? So therefore we have to be humble. And then the verses 9 to 12 will explain why Prahlad is confident that the Lord will accept his prayers, and why we should be confident that we can be devotees, even though we may not have good qualifications, we can also become confident. So I'll read verse 8, you do not have it, and then we will join together later on when we get to verse 10. Prahlad Maharaj prayed, how is it possible for me, who have been born in a family of asuras, to offer suitable prayers to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Even until now, all the demigods headed by Lord Brahma and all the saintly persons could not satisfy the Lord by streams of excellent words, although such persons are very qualified, being in the mode of goodness. And what is to be said of me? I'm not at all qualified. So sometimes we may feel that we are not qualified to do devotional service. We may have that feeling, maybe even inferiority or complex, that, oh, how can I learn all these things? How can I advance in spiritual life? Or sometimes we may be practicing for many, many years, and then we come to a block, and we think, oh, I just can't do it anymore. I'm just not qualified. I can't do it. So if we study these first five prayers of Prahlad, we will see how we should actually be confident that we are qualified. And Prahlad Maharaj was expressing his feeling you know, I'm born of a demon father. Demoniac blood is flowing in my veins. So really, I'm not able to praise you very nicely or serve you very nicely. So how can I please you? Because all the demigods, they failed, and I'm a demon. How am I going to please you? So Prabhupada said, the demigods pushed Prahlad and said, no, you try. You please try. We couldn't. We failed. You go ahead. So Prabhupada said, we are all representative of Prahlad, all of us, because we're all born, most of us, in demoniac families. So if we keep our confidence in Krishna, he'll help us. Now, in the early days, many of us were hippies. We weren't qualified to do anything. But we had one qualification, and that was we had faith in Prabhupada. That even no matter who we were, if we just followed Prabhupada and did what he told us, we could do the impossible. And we did the impossible. We did impossible things. Like the training in the early days was you join the temple. After a year, if you're married, husband and wife, you're kicked out to start a new temple somewhere with no money, nothing. You just go out. And my husband and I had to do that. That was you learn little cooking. You learn to chant. You learn a few prayers and out you go, out the door, and you start your own temple. So this is because we had no qualification. I never knew Krishna. I never thought I'd be a pujari in my life. But because we had faith in Prabhupada, had faith in us. He saw this little spark of spiritual desire in us, and he fanned that spark, and it became a huge fire. So we should be very confident. Verse 9, I'll read to you. It tells us another reason why we should be confident. One may possess wealth, aristocratic family, beauty, austerity, education, sensory expertise, luster, influence, physical strength, diligence, intelligence, and mystic yogic power. But I think that even by all these qualifications, one cannot satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, one can satisfy the Lord simply by, now let's fill in the blank time. This will be a little interactive seminar. You can't satisfy him with your money. You can't buy Krishna. You can't attract him with your beauty, your knowledge, your intelligence. What attracts Krishna then, that Prahlad says? Who can tell me? It's a simple answer. It's not a trick question. What's that?
Love and devotion.
Very good. Devotional service. Gajendra did this, and thus the Lord was satisfied with him. Does everybody know who is Gajendra? I think his picture might be here. No, it's not.
Is it?
No. Everybody knows who is Gajendra here? He was an elephant. And you think you got problems in your devotional service. Imagine if you're an elephant. Try to do some service. You can't go in the deity room. You can't go in the temple. But he pleased the Lord by his prayers, even though he was an elephant. So we have no excuse. If an elephant can do it, so can we. So Prahlad is giving us confidence that there's no impediment. We think there's some problem, there's some instruction to our devotional service. Just imagine if all, you know, you're doing your service, you're meditating on Krishna, you're doing your job, and all of a sudden, poof, you're transformed into an elephant. What will you do? It would be a big problem. But Gajendra did it. Hanuman did it. He was a monkey. Hanuman, he's right here. Even though he's a monkey form, he served Lord Ram. So devotional service cannot be checked. You may say, oh, I don't have facility to do service. Just like when I was in Vrindavan in 1994, I understood. I was praying for service. And when I got the answer, I have to teach, I have to give class, I have to preach. 1994 in Vrindavan, women didn't give class in the temple. In the VIHE, there was only men, Bhakti Shastri, no women's Bhakti Shastri. And I'm supposed to teach, right? So how am I going to do it? So I just started in my room. And for 3 years, I taught in my room. Because I understood, there is no impediment. Any spiritual desire you have for devotional service, it will be fulfilled. Nobody can stop you. So this is Prahlad, he's trying to give us encouragement that no matter who we are, we can do devotional service. So, the 10th verse we have, we'll sing it together. This is a famous verse that Prabhupada used to quote, and it's giving another reason why we should be confident that we can do devotional service to Krishna. So I'll sing one line, you can repeat after me. Vipratishat guna-yutat-aravindanabham. Vipratishat guna-yutat-aravindanabham. Padaravinda-vimukha-svapacham-varishtam. Padaravinda-vimukha-svapacham-varishtam. Manye tadapitamana-vachane-hitartha. Manye tara pitamano vachane hitarta prana punati sakulam natubori maha prana punati sakulam natubori maha. If a brahmana has all 12 of the brahminical qualifications, as they are stated in the book called Sanat Sujata, but is not a devotee and is averse to the lotus feet of the Lord, he is certainly lower than a devotee who is a dog eater, but who has dedicated everything, mind, words, activities, wealth, and life to the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee is better than such a brahmana, because a devotee can purify his whole family, whereas a so-called brahmana in a position of false prestige cannot purify even himself. So, this is an amazing verse. Here the word vipra is mentioned in the verse. Vipra means the third level of Brahman. It is said in Kali Yuga, Janmane Jayate Shudra, everyone is born a Shudra. But if you do sanskaras, if by initiation you become a Brahmana, Dvija, twice born. Now, if you study the Vedas, you become vipra. So this verse is talking about vipra, is a Brahman who has studied the Vedas, who has all the good qualities, but he is averse to the lotus feet of Krishna. He's not a devotee. So such a Brahmana cannot even save his own family. But a devotee, like one of us who may be born in a, not even in the Varnashram, outside the Varnashram, in a Shudra family or even lower than Shudra, we can purify our whole family. Now this is confirmed many times by Srila Prabhupada. He said, if you become a devotee, you can purify, you can liberate your family 14 generations. Now, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said, if you're a completely pure devotee, you, if a pure devotee takes birth in a family, like Uttama, highest devotee, he can purify 100 generations of his ancestors and 100 generations of his descendants. Now, suppose you're not that great devotee, you're a madhyam, you're a middle, you're a preacher. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati says you can purify 14 generations back and 14 generations forward. Now, suppose you're not a preacher, suppose you're just a beginning devotee, a neophyte devotee, you're just struggling to get along, or you're just beginning, you can purify 3 generations before and 3 generations after. So just remain a devotee. If you're worried about your family, just remain a devotee. Try to follow the regulative principles. Try to chant 16 rounds. You can purify your whole family. And we see that now our family members are leaving, and they're remembering Krishna at the time of death, even though their whole lives they may not have been devotees. So, I would just like to share with you something about one devotee's mother. This is Indradumna Swami. Maybe you've heard about him. Indradumna Swami. And he said, I tried to help my mother in spiritual life, but unfortunately, throughout most of her life, she never showed the slightest interest in religion. I once asked her if she believed in God, and she replied, something may be out there. Whenever I visited her, we would often debate karma, reincarnation, the existence of the soul. And throughout the years, I tried to cultivate that little something in her heart by sending her Srila Prabhupada's books. But often they would just end up in a pile of dust in the garage. A few years ago, she telephoned me late one night. It was an unusual hour to call. And I was surprised to hear from her. And she began the conversation by asking if I could take her to Vrindavan, India. I was shocked. I thought, Mother wants to go to Vrindavan, the land of Krishna's birth. How is this? She doesn't even know what Vrindavan is. How does she know? But she insisted. So she wanted to know when we can go. So it was late at night, and I said, okay, I'll call you back the next morning, and we'll discuss it. So he said, I woke up refreshed. After my shower, I dialed her phone number. My brother answered. I said, Pete, can I speak to Mom? There was a prolonged silence, and I sensed something was wrong. Finally, his voice choked with emotion. He replied, Mom passed away last night. I was stunned. What happened? I asked. I talked to her only last night. I know, she said. She's been battling cancer for 6 months. She didn't want to tell you. I said, cancer? Did she say anything at the end? Yes, she did, he replied. She said, don't lament for me. I'm not this body. I'm spirit soul. I'll never die. I'm going to Krishna. With those words on her lips, she passed away. I couldn't believe it. My mother, the intellectual, who never went to church, who never inquired about God, debated his very existence, was going to Krishna? I asked my brother, but how is it possible Mom said those things at death? He replied, when Mom learned she had cancer and was going to die, a strange transformation came over her. She became restless and she wanted to know where you were and what you were doing. She had an intense desire to connect with you and speak with you. When I suggested calling, she'd always say, no, don't bother him now. We'll contact him later. One morning, I went to the garage to empty the garbage, and there she was, going through all the books you sent her through all the years. She looked at me and asked me to carry them into the house. She dusted them off, and for the last 5 months, she sat in her rocking chair reading those books. Sometimes she'd underline a certain passage or quote that had particular relevance for her. She contacted your tape ministry and ordered all your lecture tapes. She'd listen to them on her headphones, rocking back and forth in her armchair. Looking at your picture, she must have listened to at least 3 a day. Gradually, her condition deteriorated, but she wasn't afraid. I think there was something in those books that made her fearless. Then last night, she said she was going to die. She told me to call you. Her last request was you take her to a place called Vrindavan. Maharaj said, I put down the phone and cried, not out of mundane sentiment or attachment, but in appreciation that my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, had extended his mercy to my mother and delivered her from material existence. I went home and arranged her estate, and I took her, the dust, her ashes, and several weeks later placed him in the Jamuna River in Vrindavan. I had fulfilled my mother's last request to me, a request I pray will be on my lips the day I leave this world. So this is only one example of a relative, a mother going back to Godhead. And there are many. My family. Last year, my father left his body, and I could understand that he also had a very good destination. So all we have to do is just do our service, chant our 16 rounds, and our family will be delivered. Yes, Indu.
Manji, I have a question regarding. You said that it's stated, right? That for a beginner like us, if we were to practice Akashikasana, that's very, according to the instructions of Prabhupada, then 3 generations back and forth,
right,
will be liberated. But then, does it stand true for women also? Because once
of course,
when they're married, then they belong not to their parents, but to the other family.
Yes, it goes. It is true for women. And Prabhupada, many times, the parents of a female disciple would go and visit Prabhupada, and he would say that your daughter will deliver you. Yes, he said he did not discriminate who is going to deliver the parents. The daughter can also deliver the parents from the cycle of birth and death. And one very interesting thing, one time, a disciple asked Prabhupada, so what sort of liberation will our relatives get? Well, first of all, they asked, Does this include uncles and aunts and cousins and nephews and nieces, or is it just the immediate family? And Prabhupada said, no, it includes everyone. If you practice your devotional service in this life, you will deliver all of them. And so we're talking about delivering the family, because there's a verse number 10, which it's there on your flip chart. You have the verse also, that a devotee can't deliver his family. So, so they asked, well, what sort of liberation do your family members get? Do they just go straight back to Godhead, or what happens? And Srila Prabhupada answered, the liberation they get is they will become devotees. So to be a devotee means you're on the path of liberation. In one sense, you're already liberated. Because it's just like we have the ticket, we're on the path. As long as you stay on the path, you'll go back to Godhead. If you jump ship, you jump off the boat, then you might take a while longer, a few more births. So, but Prahlad Maharaj is giving us reasons why we should be confident, and that is stated on your chart. Now, verse 11 is another reason why we should be confident that we can approach Krishna and that our prayers will go to him. You don't have this verse, so I'll read it. The next verse you have is 16, so I'll read 11 to 15. Supreme Lord is always fully satisfied in himself. Therefore, when something is offered to him, the offering, by the Lord's mercy, is for the benefit of the devotee. For the Lord does not need service from anyone. To give an example, if one's face is decorated, the reflection of one's face in a mirror is also seen to be decorated. So what this means is that, especially if you're doing deity worship and you're decorating Krishna, Srila Prabhupada said, the more you decorate the deity, the more you decorate your heart. And also he said, the more you clean the temple, the more you clean your heart. So if you're into cleaning, if you're doing the cleaning service, then you're cleaning your heart. Every brush or every movement you make, you're doing another step to clean your heart. So that's why we should be confident that all he wants really is our devotion. It's not. And Prabhupada many times said that the one who's cleaning the temple is the same as the pujari, on the same level. Krishna sees them the same. He doesn't discriminate. One time, there's another story of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta. He had one sannyasi came to visit his temple. And the sannyasi was asking questions to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, very difficult philosophical question. And Bhakti Siddhanta said, go ask my gardener. He will answer your question. But the sannyasi thought, no, how can I ask the gardener? So finally, after a few attempts, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta wouldn't answer his question, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta called the gardener. And he asked the gardener, so please tell us what you have learned. The gardener was illiterate also, by the way. So the gardener started speaking, and after speaking, all of the questions of the sannyasi were answered in the little speech he gave. So after that, the sannyasi said, okay, I think I better stay here. I would like to stay here 1 month and associate with your gardener. So the point is that it's not the position that you have that Krishna sees. It's helpful to have some position, especially in spiritual life, but he sees the heart. He sees what's going on in our heart, and that is what he wants, and that's what he accepts. So verse 12, therefore, although I was born in a demoniac family, I may without a doubt offer prayers to the Lord with full endeavor, as far as my intelligence allows. Anyone who has been forced by ignorance to enter the material world may be purified of material life if he offers prayers to the Lord and hears the Lord's glory. So he's encouraging us to pray. And Srila Prabhupada said, if you want to love Krishna, nobody can stop you. You just have to develop that love. The road is open, you become sincere, and Krishna will clear the way. And if you're not sincere, Krishna's Maya is there, and she'll block the way. So sincerity is very, very important in spiritual life. In India, sometimes people say, you have to be born in a Brahmin family, and then only can you go back to Godhead. When we were in India in the beginning, some Brahmin has said, you're doing very nice deity worship, so I think in your next life maybe you'll be born in a Brahmin family. So we told Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, you tell him, You're doing your nice Brahminical duties very nicely. Maybe your next life you'll be born in ISKCON, in a devotee family. So, yeah, Prabhupada, and he said when, in one purport in fifth canto, he said when a person is chanting the holy name, following the instructions of Guru, his body is changing. See, their criticism is you have to change your body. Prabhupada said, when you're chanting, you're changing your body. When you take initiation, you're changing your body. Your body is changing. You get a Brahminical, you get a Vaishnava body. So this we have to accept on the grounds of scripture. So these first verses of his prayers, we get confidence, verses 9 to 12, because the Lord is not attracted by material things. He's not attracted by Brahminical qualifications. He doesn't need our love, but we can access his mercy just by chanting and hearing. So the verse 13 and 14 is he's trying to make Nishimadev give up his anger, because the Lord is very, very angry. And so in verse 13 he points to the demigods. He says, these are your devotees. They're not like us. He considered himself a demon because his father was a demon. He says, they're not like us. So, but they're afraid of you, so you should give up this anger. It's meant for the protection of the universe, not to make them afraid of you. So please give up your anger. And Srila Prabhupada, in his lecture again, he said the service attitude of the devotee is, Krishna, I love you. I can sacrifice anything for you. From today, I surrender to you. Please protect me. He said, this very language will give you all protection. Again, chanting Hare Krishna is emphasized in every purport of these prayers. Verse 14 is a famous verse. My dear Lord Nrisingadev, cease your anger now that my father has been killed. Even saintly persons take pleasure in killing of a scorpion or a snake. All the worlds have achieved great satisfaction because of the death of this demon. Now they are confident of their happiness and they'll always remember your auspicious incarnation to be free from fear. So he's saying, okay, the cause of your anger, my father, he's dead. So you shouldn't be angry anymore. These are your devotees. Just don't be angry. They're afraid of you. Srila Prabhupada, in his lecture, he was telling the story about how the one time his guru, Srivati Siddhanta Saraswati, was in his ashram and a snake came, and he told his disciple, you should kill that snake. So when Prabhupada saw that, a doubt came in his mind. Why is he killing the snake? Then he saw this verse in Bhagavatam. Then he understood, oh, okay. So why are they happy when a snake is killed? Because a snake, he bites even your innocent. For no reason, a snake will bite you. Like in India, there is a saying, if there is three people walking in a line and there's a snake on the road, the first one will wake up the snake. If the first one steps on the snake, he'll wake him up. The second person will make him angry, and the third person will get bit by the snake. So don't be the third person if you're walking on the road. My god sister, when she was doing book distribution, she was across from a snake charmer, and he was upset with her because she was taking away his business. So he sent a snake to bite her in the next village. And so she didn't die, but her leg got really big, and there was nothing they could do in the hospital. So then what she did was she went to another snake charmer, and that snake charmer gave her, chanted some mantras, gave her some herbs, and it was okay. Srila Prabhupada said, the snake charmers, they can tame the snakes. But there's something more worse than a snake is an envious person. And he's compared to a snake. An envious person you cannot tame. Just like Prabhupada gives the example of the atheist. They occupy somebody's country and they kill you for no reason. I think last year it was, I saw the news that the government of Greece, overnight, they took 10% out of everyone's bank account. Just like that. They just took out 10%. Anybody had a bank account in Greece, you lost 10% overnight. Another country, Tanzania, overnight, everyone lost their house and property. It suddenly became the government's property. They lost all their property. So this is Prabhupada compared to snakes, envious snakes. The governments are like that. Cannot tame them. So they are more dangerous. Now, in verse 15, Prahlad is saying that how he's fearless. Now, he's trying to pacify Nrisingadeva, but he's saying, I'm not afraid. It's not my problem. He said, "My Lord, I'm certainly not afraid of your ferocious mouth and tongue, your eyes bright like the sun, or your frowning eyebrows. I do not fear your sharp, pinching teeth, your garland of intestines, your mane soaked with blood, or your high, wedge-like ears. Nor do I fear your tumultuous roaring, which makes elephants flee to distant places, or your nails, which are meant to kill your enemies." So many things that the demigods are afraid of, but Prahlad Maharaj is not afraid. Arjuna, also in Bhagavad Gita, actually I'll talk about this tomorrow, so maybe I won't mention it today. I'll just give a little introduction. That would be my class tomorrow for the Sunday feast. Arjuna was simultaneously not afraid of the universal form and afraid of the universal form. So we'll find out tomorrow what was his fear. He was not afraid, because I don't want to, let you know. I'll have to tell you tomorrow about that. But Prahlad was in this verse he's not afraid, in the next verse he's afraid also. And it's not the same thing that Arjuna was afraid of. So you won't get the answer today. So let us hear verse 16. We all have this verse. And actually, it's not a verse that Prabhupada quoted, but I chose it because it is a very wonderful verse, and it's very relevant for us. So we'll sing it together, verse 16. Chastosmyaham kripanavatsaladu sahagra. Chastosmyaham. Now you repeat after me. Chastosmyaham kripanavatsaladu sahagra. Samsara chakra karanad prasatam panita. Samsara chakra karanaka satam panita. Badha sakarma ki usha tamateng krimulam. Krimulam. Prita pavarga sharanam hayase kadanu. Prita pavarga sharanam hayase kadanu. O most powerful, insurmountable Lord, who are kind to the fallen souls, I have been put into the association of demons as a result of my activities, and therefore I am very much afraid of my condition of life within this material world. When will that moment come when you will call me to the shelter of your lotus feet, which are the ultimate goal for liberation from conditional life? So, what is he afraid of? You can tell me. Look at the verse. Or if you remember, what is he afraid of?
The condition of life.
Yes. He's afraid of the association in the material world because he's living with demons. His whole family is demons, and he's afraid of that association, the bad association. He was not afraid of Nrisingadeva, but this is his fear. He's afraid of Maya. So, Srila Prabhupada, in his purport to this verse, he said that the Lord is extremely anxious to deliver the conditioned souls. Therefore, he instructs all of us to return home back to Godhead. Everyone should be eager to go back to Godhead. And this, now, Srila Prabhupada one time was lecturing in the University of Hawaii how if you do bad things in this life, if you do sinful activities, you can become a dog in your next life. He saw one of the students raised his hand. He said, "Swamiji, what is the harm if I become a dog in my next life?" And Srila Prabhupada said, "You have my blessings." So that's not a good blessing to have. So Prabhupada said, they're not afraid of becoming dogs in the next life. But we should be afraid. I don't want to become a dog or a hog or any of these animals. And then so many millions of years wasted, birth after birth after birth in the animal species. Then Prabhupada says the opposite thing in the lecture. He says, but if we become the dog of a devotee, then that's okay. If we're not afraid of becoming a dog, if we can remember Krishna and have prasada. And so that's quite interesting. One time he'll say one thing and then he'll say the opposite. But the verse that he always quotes in these purports, Sarva Dharma Paritaja, don't be entangled with this material world and take shelter of me. So Srila Prabhupada said this verse in Bhagavad Gita is Krishna calling us. Did you know that Krishna is calling you? He's calling you in this verse, Sarva Dharma Paritaja, Mamekam Sharanam Vraja, give up all varieties of religion, surrender to me. Accept me, Krishna is saying. So, normally, this is a 3-day class, as I said, and I give homework for the next day, but you don't have the next day. But I'm going to give you a 10-minute break in between this class and the next class. So in that 10-minute break, I would like you to listen how Krishna is calling you. Or we can discuss now, we can have some discussion. I want you to listen for Krishna's call. We can have some discussion now, if you can give some ideas. How is Krishna calling you, or how has Krishna called you in previous years in your devotional life? Did anybody hear the call of Krishna? Yes?
The very fact that I, you know, have a connection to the Prabhupada.
Yes.
Devotee,
yeah, so the very fact that you're a devotee is because Krishna called you. Good. Anybody else have an example of how Krishna is calling you, has called you, or maybe will call you in the future? Sometimes, yes? Yes, Prabhu.
I can't speak that the Lord has called me, but my spiritual master has different writing projects, so he
engages you.
He engages us.
Okay. So you're called through your spiritual master's service, through his writing. Okay, anybody else hear the call of Krishna? Mangalarti time? Do you hear the call? Guru Puja time or Sunday feast time? Prasad time? You hear the call. Yes, I notice a lot of people hear the call at prasad time. Over here. Yes?
I think Guru, in a general way, when someone sits on the Vyasasana and makes different statements about Krishna consciousness, mm-hmm. that's kind of a call to
right,
the listeners.
Right. That, good.
You know, this is, I'm presenting Parampara. This is mm-hmm. your message for the day.
Yes,
so
yes.
You're called that way.
Now, this is your message, now we'll say for the hour. Because we have only 3 hours. So every hour you'll have a different message. So this is your message for this hour. Krishna calling us. Now verses 17, 18, and 19 are about remedies that people try to find to counteract their miseries in this material world. And you don't have these verses. So 19 you will have, so not until 19. 17 says, O Great One, O Supreme Lord, because the combination with pleasing and displeasing circumstances, and because of separation from them, one is placed in a most regrettable position within heavenly or hellish planets, as if burning in a fire of lamentation. Although there are many remedies by which to get out of miserable life, any such remedies in the material world are more miserable than the miseries themselves. Therefore, I think the only remedy is to engage in your service. Kindly instruct me in your service. So, has anybody had experience that the remedies are worse than the disease? You've had experience. I've had many experience, near-death experience, where the remedy was worse than the disease. I had a hit. I mean, I've gone pretty far with that. They say, oh, you need to do these tests, and I almost died from the test. And I didn't have any disease. They were testing to see if I had one, but I didn't. So it was worse than the disease. So this is the material world. The remedies are worse than the disease. Prabhupada often gives the example of the traffic jam. I saw a sign, I think, near one airport, the Los Angeles airport. It was a very funny sign. It says, we can get you faster from Los Angeles to San Francisco than you can get from Los Angeles to Los Angeles. So it means that, you know, you'll be in the traffic jam to the airport, but the flight is only 1 hour. And I've seen posts where Urmila Mataji was saying it took me 8 hours to get to the airport for a 1 hour flight. So it's like, okay. So this is the advancement of modern civilization, that the remedy is worse than the problem. And actually, the only thing we can do is do devotional service. We should not waste our time trying to find so many remedies, because the real remedy is chanting and devotional service. And there's one example of one of my godbrothers, that he was... his father was the head of one big company, and at the age of 77, he was having a retirement party, a going away party. He invited his son to come, devotee son. So he was giving his speech, and he said, yes, now I've spent 77 years, I'm finally retiring from this company. He said, but my youngest son, he was the most intelligent, more intelligent than me. He retired at the age of 17 and joined the Hare Krishna movement. So, yeah, early retirement. I did that too. So now I don't have Social Security or any of these securities or Medicare, but I have Krishna security. And that's how I'm living, on Krishna security. What can we do? If we speak about Krishna, if we preach, then we have to follow what we speak. So there we go. And it is the most intelligent thing to do. It's the happiest life at my age. Now I'm 66, traveling around the world and seeing the world and spreading Krishna consciousness. It's a wonderful way to spend your old age. I highly recommend it for any of you who want to have a good old age time. Is try to preach as much as you can. And you'll be very happy. Verse 18 is another verse about remedies. The solution was given in 17, devotee association. Devotional service. And now 18, the remedy will be devotee association. And my Lord Nrisingadev, by engaging in your transcendental loving service and association of devotees who are liberated souls, hamsas, I shall become completely uncontaminated by association of the three modes of material nature and be able to chant the glories of your Lordship, who are so dear to me. I shall chant your glories following exactly in the footsteps of Lord Brahma in his disciplic succession. In this way, I shall undoubtedly be able to cross the ocean of nations. So here again, remedy is given, a spiritual remedy for material problems. Chanting, remaining in the association of devotees. And the word is hamsa, swan. We must make our mind like a swan who entangles himself in the lotus flower of Krishna's lotus feet. So, verse 19, we will sing together. It's the last verse about remedies. And it's showing how there's three examples of how remedies may not always work. So I'll say one line, you repeat after me. Verse 19. Balasya neha sharanam vitara nashinha. Balasya neha sharanam vitara nashinha. Nartasya cha katamodam fatima chato na. Nartasya cha katamodam fatima chato na. Taptasya ta prativitya ihan jasheshtas. Taptasya ta prativitya ihan jasheshtas. Tavat vipo tanupitam tvadupekshitanam. Tava vipo tanupritam tarupe shitanam. My Lord Nrisingadev, because of a bodily conception of life, embodied souls, neglected and not cared for by you, cannot do anything for their benefit. Whatever remedies they accept, although perhaps temporarily beneficial, are certainly impermanent. For example, a father and mother cannot protect a child. A physician and medicine cannot relieve a suffering patient. and a boat on the ocean cannot protect a drowning man. So Alexander the Great, on his deathbed, told his generals, I have three wishes after I die. I want you to fulfill these three wishes. Maybe you heard of this already. It's been going around. So the first wish was, I want the best doctors to carry my coffin. Second wish, I want all my wealth that I've accumulated to be scattered on the road on the way to the cemetery. Third wish, I want my hands to be let loose outside the coffin for everyone to see. Let them swing loose. So why would he want the best doctors to carry his coffin? They couldn't save him. Yes, to show everyone, well, the best doctors aren't going to save you from death. Why did he want all his wealth to be scattered on the road to the cemetery? Yeah.
He wasn't going to use it anymore. He wasn't going to use it anymore.
Yeah.
He couldn't
take it with him. He says, your wealth remains on earth. So he scattered it. Yes?
Is it possible that was his last charitable deed?
No, he wanted to make a philosophical statement, actually.
Well, wouldn't that be philosophical?
To give it all away to anyone who wanted it?
He would never know the people that were...
Yeah. Well, he did explain...
That's the highest form of charity.
Yeah, he did leave a message afterwards. And he said, I want the road to be covered with my treasure so that everybody sees material wealth acquired on earth stays on earth. That was what he said. Yeah, he did give a message afterwards in case they didn't get it. Then the third one, hands, of course, that would be good charity, but I don't know who would get it. You know, I mean, there is charity in the modes, so maybe somebody in ignorance would get it. Somebody in passion.
Well,
Yeah.
Open hand.
Yeah.
Means giving from the heart, or his life was.
Yeah. Well, you have a very, very interesting reading there. Yeah, that's nice. That's very nice. A heart reading. So, any other ideas? Why is his hands open?
I'm just guessing that he's showing the uselessness of the body.
Not exactly. Yeah, yeah. You come with nothing and you go with nothing. You go empty-handed. You come empty-handed, you go empty-handed. So this Alexander, he had visited India, and I think he picked up a few pointers from the sages. He did meet a sage. There's a famous story that when he was conquering India, in the middle of the road, there was a sage sitting in meditation. And he was respectful to the sage. He got down from his chariot, or whatever they had, horses. I don't know what he was riding. He got down, he went up, and he offered his respects to the sage. And he said to the sage, is there anything I can do for you? I'm the emperor, you know, of the world, so he thought. So the sage said, yes. Can you please move out of my way? You're blocking my sunlight. I like to get to the morning sun. So he showed, you know, he might be the emperor, but he doesn't need anything from him. So he learned something when he was in India, and it showed on his deathbed. The point is that the best doctors cannot save you. Srila Prabhupada, in a lecture, he said that if Krishna says no, then your remedy is not going to work. Krishna says no. And oftentimes he says no. And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says wait. So we will see. So the point, and actually Alexander, he was not a devotee, so he explains what is the most precious treasure for him, and that is time. He says, after the most precious treasure is exhausted, we leave empty-handed. Why is time the most precious? Because if you give your time to someone, you cannot get it back. It's something you can't get back. Of course, tomorrow we'll hear how it's different in the spiritual world. Time is different. But here, you lose it. If your time is spent, wasted, then it's lost.
That sounds very Chanaka-like.
Yeah. Yeah. So he probably read Chanaka slokas or whatever. Then the second about the boat in the ocean, Srila Prabhupada explained, he was in the boat in the ocean, and it's a huge, huge boat, but in the ocean it's like nothing, and it could, any moment it could be finished. And so in the purport he says, our humble attempt to propagate the Krishna conscious movement all over the world is the only remedy that can bring about a peaceful and happy life. So again, without Krishna's protection, nothing is going to work. Now verse 20, these were the verses on remedy, 17 to 19. Now verse 20 is going to begin why we should surrender to Krishna. 20, and hopefully, 21, no, probably just 20, and then the next class will start with 21. How we should surrender to Krishna, because his energy is everywhere, and it belongs to him, and we should give it back to him and use it for him. So you do have verse 20, and we'll sing it together. I'll sing one line, you repeat after me. Yasmin yato yahiyena chayasya yasmat. Yasmin yato yahiyena chayasya yasmat. Yasma yata yad utayas topara parava. Yasma yata yad utayas topara parava. Bhava karati vikarati pita swabhava. Bhava karati vikarati pita swabhava. Sancha titas tarakila bhavata swarupam. Sancha titas tarakila bhavata swarupam. My dear Lord, everyone in this material world is under the modes of material nature, being influenced by goodness, passion, and ignorance. Everyone, from the greatest personality, Lord Brahma, down to the small ant, works under the influence of these modes. Therefore, everyone in this material world is influenced by your energy. The cause for which they work, the place where they work, the time when they work, the matter due to which they work, the goal of life they have considered final, and the process for obtaining this goal, all are nothing but manifestations of your energy. Indeed, since the energy and energetic are identical, all of them are but manifestations of you. Okay. So, this verse is interesting because of all the, it has all the different cases of Sanskrit and how they're related to Krishna. Krishna is the cause. Krishna is the source. Krishna is, if it's done yena by something, it's by Krishna, it's relationship with Krishna. Unto anyone, it's to Krishna. In any manner, whatever it may be, it is Krishna. The Krishna and his energy are everything. So I have given you a prayer, and this prayer explains how Lord Chaitanya is everything. Let's see, you have this prayer over here on your prayer sheet. You have one sheet, it's just prayers. So we'll sing this prayer to Lord Chaitanya. So I'll just go down to the middle where it has phrases, and we'll sing one phrase at a time.
Gora satcharitam mitam mitaniti. Gora satcharitam mitam mitaniti.
Lord Gora is a nectar reservoir of divine nectaria pastime. So you just repeat the phrase.
Gora sadaiva stute. Gora sadaiva stute.
I always chant the glories of Gora.
Gorena patitam rahasya bhajanam. Gorena patitam rahasya bhajanam.
The most esoteric form of worship, mood of gopis, was preached by Gora.
Goraya sarvam tate. Goraya sarvam tate.
I offer everything unto Gora.
Gorarasti kripala ratana paro. Gorarasti kripala ratana paro.
Other than Gora, there is no one in this world as merciful.
Gorasya britta bhavam. Gorasya britta bhavam.
I will become the servant of Lord Gora.
Gore Gauravam Acharami. Gore Gauravam Acharami.
I act in reverence centered on Gora.
Bhagavad Gora Prabodakshamam.
Bhagavan Gaura Prabhu Shaman. Oh, Gaura Prabhu, O Supreme Lord, please protect me. So you can keep this prayer. Now, I just realized instead of 3 hours, I have 2.5 hours, so that means we'll make the break a little bit later, and we'll continue with the verses up until verse 36, and then we'll do the end. I thought I had 3.5 hours, but I only have 2.5, so I'll have to shorten it a bit. So we'll have a little break, maybe for 5 minutes, in about 1/2 hour. So we'll just keep going. And the next verses are going to tell us verses 21 all the way to basically 27 is about surrender. Why we should surrender, verses 21 to 23, 25, 26, how we surrender, verse 24. So we'll just go on to these verses of surrender. Verse 21, you don't have, I'll just summarize it for you. Pardon me? You have see your chart. You have your chart here. You look on your chart, on the front of it. You have a chart? Yeah, there you go. See, it says there, why you should surrender. And the verses are given, the verse numbers. Okay?
Thank you.
Now you can follow along with your chart, because we'll have to go a bit faster here. The verse, I'll summarize the verse, that the Lord has created our subtle bodies. And this is about the mind. It's agitated by time. The mind entraps us in unlimited desires to be fulfilled. Who can get free from this entanglement unless he takes shelter at your lotus feet? So the mind is trapping us. Do we agree that we're trapped by the mind? It's a big trap. So how does the mind trap us? This verse explains with unlimited desires. You'll never find the end to it. You satisfy one, and we'll find 10 more. You know, our mind is polluted. We don't want to serve Krishna. So therefore, he comes and he says, just surrender to me, and I'll protect you. We're diseases that we're servant of Krishna, but we want to be master. And therefore, we get crushed by time. So time is under your control, he's saying, so you can protect us. And this is verse 22, where he says, you're beyond the modes. You've created this world. They're under your control. You're not conquered. So time is under your control. But I'm being crushed by the wheel of time, and therefore I surrender unto you. Please protect me. So we do have this feeling of being crushed by time, especially the older you get. The older you get crushed by time. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you realize, I am not this body, especially in old age. This is not me. Yes?
What does NF stand for?
Oh, sorry, I do have these little lotus feet. Sorry. Yeah. Lotus feet.
Thank you.
It was my chart and I gave it to you. Surrender to the lotus feet. Yes. We're being crushed by time, so therefore we should surrender. If you don't want to be crushed, you surrender to Krishna. We say, please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as an atom at your lotus feet. Verse 23, another reason why to surrender, that people want a long duration of life, heavenly planets. He said, but I saw my father got all this. When he's angry, he just would twirl his eyebrow at the demigods and they'd get afraid. So it's finished. It's finished in a moment. You finished his life in a moment. So if you've ever been in an earthquake, like I've been in a couple of earthquakes, they weren't big ones, in Christchurch, New Zealand. I was there one night and 9:30, I was just in bed and lights were out and I heard, I was with a family with 4 children, and I thought, I heard them running across the, the upstairs. I was downstairs. I said, wow, they're making a lot of noise running on the floor. Mm-hmm. Then the house started swaying back and forth, and I realized, oh, it's not the kids. it's an earthquake. So then I came out, and they were all on the computer, because the game for those people who are in an earthquake zone is they have to guess what was the Richter scale, how high it was, what number it was. That's their game. And some were saying, that was 4.6. So, no, 4.7. Mm-hmm. They looked it up. It was, some said 4.6, 4.7. Oh, they were correct. I was just in L.A. with visiting my family in the temple. They said, we do the same thing here in L.A., that we have a game that how big what was it on the Richter scale. But if you visit that city, they had a huge earthquake in 2011, and within 45 seconds, the whole business district was finished. In just 45 seconds. And so it can be finished in a minute. In less than a minute, their whole business district was finished. And I was traveling. I went there, and it's quite amazing. You see these signs everywhere, the speed limit signs. On every sign, it says temporary 40, temporary 30. It means it's a temporary speed limit until they build the city again. So, but you really get the idea that it's temporary. Everything's temporary there because the word is there. And even if you go to some shops, you'll see temporary moving to such and such because they're going to tear down everything and make more fire stations and hospitals and stuff. So, yes, you can see that everything, that's another reason to surrender. That everything, and we met one lady on the beach, and she told us that she couldn't live in her flat. It was condemned, but still she has to pay the rent for the flat. And she has no money because she lost her job. Her place where she works is also, and she was just on the beach, you know, living on the beach at New Zealand. And so, you know, just imagine. You know, we're very confident, but it can finish at any second. And there are so many dire warnings, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And it very well could happen. So, verse 24, continuing with reasons why we should surrender, according to Prahlad Maharaj. My Lord, now I have complete experience concerning worldly opulence, mystic power, longevity, and other material pleasures enjoyed by all living entities, from Lord Brahma down to the end. This powerful time, you destroy them all. So because of my experience, I do not wish to possess them. I request you, place me in touch with your pure devotee and let me serve him as a sincere servant. So this is the desire. If you read Srimad Bhagavatam, you will see all the devotees, when they're asked, what do you want? They'll say, I want to serve the pure devotee. That's what they ask. I want association of devotees. So it must be something in it. There must be something in it that they're finding, that they want. And this was also Prahlad Maharaj's desire. So verse 25, another reason to surrender. In this material world, every living entity desires future happiness, which is exactly like a mirage in the desert. Where is water in the desert? Where is happiness in this world? As for this body, what is its value? It's a source of various diseases. The so-called philosophers, scientists, and politicians know this very well, but nonetheless, they aspire for temporary happiness. Happiness is very difficult to obtain, but because they are unable to control their senses, they run after the so-called happiness of the material world and never come to the right conclusion. So we're all chasing after the mirage of happiness, but it keeps going further ahead. It's a promise of happiness. It's a promise. Even if you get what you think you need, then it doesn't live up to your expectations. Usually, the thing breaks, or it's not what you thought it was. In the advertisements, they may show something, a beautiful picture of what you're going to get. When you get it, it doesn't fulfill that expectation. So that's why we should surrender, because it's all temporary, and there's no happiness here, real happiness. Verse 26, therefore, this is, if you surrender, now we heard all the negative things why you should surrender. It's temporary, there's no happiness, you're hopelessly entangled, you're being crushed by time. But now verse 26 tells you a very positive reason why you should surrender. Oh my Lord, because I was born in a family full of the hellish material qualities of passion and ignorance, what is my position? And what is to be said of your causeless mercy, which was never offered even to Lord Brahma, Shiva, goddess of fortune, Lakshmi? You never put your lotus hand upon their heads, but you have put it upon mine. So if we surrender, we will get causeless mercy. Now, we understand mercy. What does it mean to have causeless? What does it mean, causeless? Yeah.
We don't know the cause.
We don't know the cause. Okay, any other meanings to causeless?
Despite our disqualifications.
Yes, we don't deserve it.
We don't deserve it.
We don't deserve it. But we, somehow we get it. So if we surrender, we will get mercy that we don't deserve. We don't deserve this mercy. Yeah, but still we get it. And that's the benefit of surrendering to Krishna. Sometimes we may wonder, why should I surrender? Why should I just keep on going doing this? But actually, you will get very special, causeless mercy. And the fruits, you will start to taste the fruits of your devotional service, even in this life. You'll become happy, you'll become fulfilled, and you will say, yes, it was worth it. All the austerities, all the things I gave up in my youth, it was all worth it. Because now I can see this is the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful life. Now it mentions Lakshmi here. Lakshmi, if you go to Vrindavan, she's doing austerities to try to become a gopi, to join the rasa dance. So if you go to Vrindavan, there is a temple of Lakshmi across the Jamuna River. Normally, Lakshmi is with her hand like this, giving benediction to everyone. Everyone worships her. You go to that temple, she's sitting in yoga posture like this. She's begging for benedictions across the Jamuna River in Bilvavan or Shivan. She's begging because she cannot go across the river and join the rasa dance. So in January, all the rich bhasis come with khichdi, and they give it to Lakshmi ji across the river because that's what she eats in her austerities. They have a huge festival, and everybody brings khichdi, and she's begging the rich bhasis for benediction, and all the rich bhasis are giving her benediction. Yes, you can come over and be with us. So that's causeless mercy, even more than Lakshmi. We can get mercy. That was Prahlad, and we are getting. We can go on that side of Jamuna. We can be there. Of course, we may not be able to join the rasa dance, but at least we can see the beautiful forms of Radha and Krishna. And we can go to Rasastali. We can go to all these places. Sev Kunj. Now, verse 27 explains what determines how much mercy we get. Prahlad says, unlike an ordinary living entity, my Lord, you do not discriminate between friends and enemies, the favorable and unfavorable, because for you, there is no conception of higher and lower. Nonetheless, you offer your benedictions according to the level of one's service, exactly as a desire tree delivers fruits according to one's desires and makes no distinction between lower and higher. So, the level of your service depends on how much mercy you get. More service, more mercy. And Prabhupada said, if you're engaged 100%, you'll get 100% mercy. Of course, that may be a very difficult position. I think Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was praying for 100% and he got it, and he went back to Godhead fast. And so now Prahlad is begging for mercy, and if we surrender, we will certainly get that mercy. In verse 28, we'll sing together a very important verse, which Srila Prabhupada did quote. And this is about becoming servant of the servant, which is our next big topic. Why become servant of the servant? Why is it better to become servant of the servant than to serve Krishna directly? So we'll sing this together. I'll sing one line and repeat after me. Evam janani patitam bhavavahikupe. Evam janani patitam bhavavahikupe. Kama ikamam anuyat papatam prasangat. Kama ikama anuya prapatan prasanka kritva masat surashina bhagavan grihita kritva masat surashina bhagavan grihita soham katam na vishije tava brihisevam soham katam na vishije tava brihisevam. My dear Lord, Supreme Personality of Godhead, because of my association with material desires one after another, I was gradually falling into a blind well full of snakes, following the general populace. But your servant, Narada Muni, kindly accepted me as his disciple and instructed me how to achieve this transcendental position. Therefore, my first duty is to serve him. How could I leave his service? Now, an important point that Prabhupada makes in this verse is that Prahlad is face to face with Narsingadev. But he's not saying, oh, what can I do for you, my lord? He's saying, what can I do for your servant? What can I do for Narada Muni? How can I serve Narada Muni? He's your servant. Now, how can I give up his service? He's not saying, okay, I'm expert now, I'll just serve you completely, directly. No, he says, let me be servant of the servant. Now, also in this verse, it is mentioned, I have fallen into the whale, blind whale full of snakes. What are the snakes? Who can tell me what these snakes are that can bite us? What's that? Siddhi, okay, the desires for material things. Anything else? According to Prabhupada's lecture, the snakes are our senses, and they bite. They do bite us. Our tongue and our eyes, our ears, they bite us when we try to hear material things. We get bit. So, but how to control them? And that is to serve the servant of Krishna. So I would like to share with you a beautiful vision. Jai Radhavana Mohan Sitaram Hanuman Lakshman Gaurya Tai. I would like to share with you one devotee recently passed away, left her body in Vrindavan. I believe it was 2 years, maybe 2 years ago. Kartik, 1.5 years ago. Her name was Nanda. And she came to Vrindavan to die 20 years ago. And she was bedridden for 20 years. She had MS. She had multiple sclerosis. And she finally left her body. And she was not a Prabhupada disciple. She was a disciple of one of our gurus. And she couldn't really follow so much because she couldn't even put her hand in her bead bag hardly. So, but she would try. She would always be hearing Prabhupada's tape. She would try to chant, try to read the books. And so she had a vision of Srila Prabhupada before she left her body. Very interesting vision. She was walking on the road back to Godhead next to Srila Prabhupada. She is walking on this road going back to Krishna. Prabhupada was next to her. And there were people lining the path on both sides. And these people were criticizing her. She's not qualified. She's sick. She couldn't do her devotional service properly. She's not born in a Brahmin family. She's this, she's that. She's a woman. She can't go. So Prabhupada turned to these people and he said, it's all right. She's with me. So then the people started offering prayers. Oh, all glories going back to you're with Prabhupada. So we just have to stay with Srila Prabhupada and he will take us back. That's very important. Be his servant. Be servant of the servant. And that's why it's better to be servant of the servant than to serve Krishna directly. So now I'd like to have a little discussion about that. Why is it better to be servant of the servant and to serve Krishna directly? Who can give me a reason? Why is it better to be servant of the servant and to serve Krishna directly? Yes?
We understand through our philosophy that Krishna has sent this particular individual personality to bring us personally back with him.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than
He's sent by Krishna, therefore it's better to serve him. Any other reasons? Yes?
Krishna's devotees are very dear to him. So we please Krishna by pleasing those who are dear to him.
Yes, Krishna is pleased because his servants are more dear to him than he himself. So if we serve his servants, then we will please Krishna more. Indu, did you have another reason?
Same
one. Okay. Any other reasons why we should It is better to be servant of the servant than to serve Krishna directly. I'll give you some more reasons. Yeah, go ahead. Right. We have no qualification.
And this pure devotee, he's given them mercy in the qualifications that have been engaged in their service.
No, he's given his pure devotees mercy and qualification. Okay, any other reasons why it's better? I can give you another reason. Devotee is more merciful than Krishna. That's why it's better to serve the devotee. Krishna in Bhagavad Gita is very strict. He says, you can do steady devotional service if you're freed from sins, previous sinful activities, if you're austere, if you're devoted, then you can do steady devotional service. So he gives so many criteria for actually having pure devotional service. So devotees more merciful, and the parampara system is there. So if you serve the guru, then you get the mercy of so many gurus, the whole parampara, you'll get so much mercy. Because each one of them will give you their mercy if you serve the spiritual master. So one more question. How is Prabhupada more merciful than Krishna? Who can tell me? Now we have a specific example of a devotee who is more merciful than Krishna. Well, if you see Lord Chaitanya, he only delivered people who were in India, and Prabhupada went all over the world, and much more fallen people than Lord Chaitanya had to deal with. So in that sense, he's more merciful. And in the next verse, we'll find another reason why it's better to be servant of the servant, and also why Prabhupada is more merciful. So you don't have the verse, I'll read it. My Lord, you have killed my father, Hiranyakashipu, and saved me from his sword. He had said very angrily, if there is any supreme controller other than me, let him save you. I shall now sever your head from your body. Therefore, I think that both in saving me and in killing him, you have acted just to prove true the words of your devotee. There is no other cause. So the reason why it's better to be servant of the servant is that if a devotee says something, Krishna must uphold it. Sometimes Krishna breaks his promise, but only to uphold the promise of his devotee, like in the battle of Kurukshetra, Arjuna promised, my devotee shall never be vanquished. And so Bhishma Dev said, vowed, I will. If Krishna does not take up his weapons, then I will kill all Pandavas. So therefore, in order to uphold Arjuna's vow and Bhishma's vow, Krishna broke his promise and he fought to protect Arjuna. Now, in the lecture, Srila Prabhupada said that, one more question for you. Let's see if you can answer this from the verse. Now, two ways in this verse that Krishna upheld his promise. Prahlad said, in killing my father Hiranyakashipu, you upheld the words of one devotee. So which devotee's promise did the Lord Nrisimhadev fulfill by killing Hiranyakashipu? How did he fulfill the words of one of his devotees? Yeah?
Lord Brahma.
Yes.
Gave Hiranyakashipu the benediction, he
right.
would die.
Right.
And by day, by night, so...
Yes. Land, air, water.
Land, air, water. So right. He killed him on his lap.
Right.
Other things.
Exactly.
Relating to that, so the Lord was the most expert.
Yes, so he fulfilled the words of Lord Brahma. Now, in killing Hiranyakashipu, now in saving Prahlad, how did he fulfill the words of another devotee?
Narada?
Yes, very good. Narada Muni. Narada reassured Prahlad's mother that Prahlad will always be protected. Nobody will be able to kill him. So in two ways, the Lord Nrisimhadev upheld the words of his devotee. So Prabhupada said, even if a devotee says something wrong, the Lord must uphold the devotee's words. So... There's an example with Srila Prabhupada in Juhu Beach. In Juhu Beach, there was, when we first came to Bombay, of course, it was extremely austere. I've described it several times. The women's ashram was on the roof of a building in the summer. The men's was in a hut, prasad room, everything all combined in one hut. And there were rats running across the ceiling. And they fell sometimes in our plates while we were eating prasadam, these huge rats. And so it was very austere. So this one man, life member, he built rooms for us, disciples of Prabhupada, on top of the tenants' built flats in the back, the tenants' building. And so one day he went to see Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada, he was covered with cement and dust. And Prabhupada said, "So, Mr. Sethi, just as you are building rooms for my devotees, Krishna is building your room in Goloka, Vrindavan." And Mr. Sethi said, "Oh, but Swamiji, I'm so sinful. How can I go back to Godhead?" And Prabhupada said, "That I will see. You don't have to worry about that." So we know this man left his body where he went. The thing is, he never got initiation because, you know, he couldn't give up drinking tea and other things. So, but he served the servants of Srila Prabhupada, and he got his place. He's got rooms in Goloka now, where he's happily living. So the words of the pure devotee must come true. Now verses 32-36 are about creation, and I'm going to summarize it in probably about 5 minutes. I won't read all the verses, but I'll just give you the essence that the Lord is here. Before, during, and after the creation, everything is Krishna, therefore. And this is God realization. That is verse 30-31. He is the cause and the effect. But although everything we see, everything in this world is the effect of Krishna, is coming from him, but he is not here. We don't see him. The example is given of a seed. If you plant a seed, then the plant comes up and the original seed disappears, usually. Sometimes it's still there, but usually the seed disappears when the plant comes up. So he's like the seed, this universe. Seed disappears and the universe comes up as the tree coming from Krishna. And verse 32 is about sleeping of Yoga Nidra, of Karanakshay Vishnu, sleeping on Sheshanaga. But his sleeping is not like our sleeping. And Srila Prabhupada said the yogis also go into the same Yoga Nidra as Mahavishnu, half-closed eyes. But nowadays, they actually sleep. They don't do this Yoga Nidra. I remember before I became into Krishna consciousness, I was practicing one sort of yoga meditation, a mantra, and we were doing it all together, and half the people were sleeping. And I was wondering, is this the goal of this meditation, to go to sleep? I really thought, am I supposed to be sleeping too, like the rest of them? And I really didn't, you know, I was very confused. But no, it's not like that. We meditate on Krishna, and hopefully we don't fall asleep in class or in japa. One thing Prabhupada mentioned was how Karanakshay Vishnu, he's sleeping on Shesha, and it's like just when you go to the swimming pool and you lie down on a floaty, and you float on the water. So he's having fun. He's having fun floating on the water, lying on Shesha. And he says that's where we get the idea, because he started it all. He started the floaty, the original floaty of Sheshanag. And so we also like to do that. And Lord Chaitanya, he did that in his pastime. He started floating on a doita when they were playing in one lake. So, yeah, this is Vishnu. 33 is Garbhadakshay Vishnu. He's the source of Lord Brahma. And when Brahma was born, he couldn't see anything. He was just, except his lotus. He could see his lotus, and that was it. You just imagine you wake up in the morning and everything's black. No lights, no electricity. And, you know, what are you supposed to do? You know, all the lights have gone out in the universe. And that's how Brahma wakes up in the morning. And he saw his lotus, so he thought, okay, maybe I should follow this lotus and I'll see if there's anything down there. He climbed down the lotus. He got the instruction, tapa, he climbed back up. So this is verse 34. 35, as he chanted his Gayatri Mantra and got realization. But his tapasya was for many hundreds of years, and our tapasya is not very much. Srila Prabhupada said, just chant. Hare Krishna followed the four relative principles. Not difficult compared to Lord Brahma. So verse 36, he got darshan of Vishnu with thousands of heads and arms, Virat Rup. And so we need to know about the creation so that we can appreciate Krishna. It won't be cheap. So first, we have to know about creation, maintenance, and how Krishna comes as incarnations. And from the creation, we can also trace back where we came from. The root is, the original father is Krishna, and we have to go back to him. So I have a few minutes, like 5 minutes for questions, then we'll take a 5-minute break, and then we'll finish by 1 o'clock, the last verses of Balaram Maharaj. Does anybody have any questions so far in this, in these verses?
What is this last one that you said about Sahasra Vahina? The 36 verse, what is that about?
36 is about Vishnu with thousands of arms. You see what I wrote here in my... Sahasra Vadana, that means thousand faces for Lord Brahma. That's who he sees. Because he came from Garbhadakshay Vishnu, so therefore that's who he meditates on. And in his planet, that Vishnu form is there, and he worships him all the time. Any other questions on this? Yes.
This is more, I guess, an observation. You were speaking before about the Lord's mercy.
Right.
It manifests. So we as jivas, we can see, oh, this happened to this person and that happened to that person. But beyond the general understanding that, oh, what happened to him is Krishna's mercy. He won the lottery, that's Krishna's mercy. He broke his leg, that's Krishna's mercy.
Right.
So my comment / question is there any way that we can go beyond that point of understanding another's mercy? And my suspicion is we really can't.
You mean, is there something higher than seeing everything as Krishna's mercy?
No, not higher. What we as individuals can understand beyond, oh, well, this is...
Oh, is there a higher understanding? Is that what you're saying?
I guess.
Another understanding?
Or deeper.
A deeper understanding.
Deeper level of understanding.
Deeper level of understanding.
Well, we see, you know, this happened.
Yes, Krishna's mercy. You can see it. I'll give an example from Srila Prabhupada's life. Prabhupada was very sick one time. For 3 days, he was tossing and turning on the bed at night. He had heavy dysentery, high fever. And so Shuddha Kirti, who was always hesitant about asking questions, he didn't want to ask directly Shuddha Prabhupada, but after the 3 days, he went to Shuddha Prabhupada and he said, Shuddha Prabhupada, does a pure devotee suffer? And Shuddha Prabhupada understood he was asking about himself. So Prabhupada gave the answer, no, it was a lover's bite. So that's a higher understanding for you. A deeper understanding is that you're having a relationship with Krishna and you're seeing that Krishna's relating with you in a very confidential, in a very personal way when things happen. Kunti saw it as mercy and she prayed for more danger, for more calamities. She saw it as mercy. She saw, yes, it's mercy, because when we have problems, you're here. Now we got our opulence, you're leaving. Better to have problems, and you will come and be with us. So that's a very high level of understanding that Kunti Devi has. But even higher than that is that, I can see Krishna having a relationship with me in this situation. I can see my relationship with Krishna. So Prabhupada had some relationship with Krishna. And he was seeing that in that situation. so that would be a higher, probably a deeper a viewpoint, seeing Krishna in everything, but in, that's the Bhagavan realization, the highest Bhagavan. Of course, there's Aishwarya and then there's Madhurya. So the Madhurya realization would be higher than the Aishwarya realization. I mean, they're both wonderful, but some would say that the Madhurya is higher. Our Lord Chaitanya, like the followers of Lord Chaitanya, accept that our goal is Goloka Vrindavan and not anything else, like Mathura, Dwaraka, Ayodhya, and Vaikuntha. We don't aspire for that, although there may be many persons who are following in this movement who do want to go through this, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is a deeper thing. If you follow Gaur Nitai, the footsteps of the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, then there is that Madhurya rasa. It can be also as a cowherd boy. It's all Madhurya in Goloka, as a cowherd boy, as a parent, as a servant, or as a wife or lover. Any other questions? Okay, so we'll break for 5 minutes. Now it's 12:15. Please be back at 12:20, if you need to use the bathroom, if you want to say Gayatri, and we will finish the verses by 1 o'clock. Okay? Thank you. Thank you very much for coming. I better not move because...
Do you have room for a follow-up when we make a mistake, our own mistake? Something just stupid or... Right, I'm talking about the intentional ones. I personally don't like calling the reaction to that, Krishna's mercy.
Yeah.
That's not...
It's mercy for us, but for others, it's with compassion.
Yeah.
Is that more what you were asking?
Well, if I'm a fool, I don't think I've earned... Right, I mean, it causes mercy, but I don't think... I don't like seeing that, I get mercy even though I make some stupid...
Well, that's how wonderful Krishna is, Lord Chaitanya.
But that sort of weans the mind to some kind of false, whatever I do, I'm going to get...
No, it gives you hope. It's for the sincere devotee to give them hope. Insincere people, they won't even think it's mercy. They'll think, why has Krishna done this? Why me? They'll think differently. But the sincere devotee will think, there's hope. There is hope for me.
What is the name of your lordship?
Govinda Manohar. Mind stealer. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I have to go now, but I wanted to thank you for such a wonderful...
Okay, Giriraj?
For you, Giriraj.
I forgot to give him flowers today. He's reminding me.
Thank you very much.
That's here.
Yeah, right.
So beautiful.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Can I get you some water?
I might lose most of my people. Yeah.
Can I get you some water?
Yeah, can you? That would be really good.
Yeah.
5 minutes is not enough. Okay, I guess we'll have a little kirtan maybe for a few minutes. Oh, we can start, I guess. It's enough. We have enough people. Yeah, and Indu is feeding Lakshmi the cow, so she'll be coming shortly. We'll start, as we don't have much time. So, Mukam Karoti Vachalam. Is this working?
Mukam Karoti
Vachalam. Is this working here? Mukam Karoti Vachalam. Pangam Langai Tegirim. Yakipam Tamam Vande.
Yakipam Tamam Vande.
Shri Gurum Dinatarinam.
Shri Gurum Dinatarinam.
Oh, I see. Okay, now. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Yes?
I don't think it's working, but I think we hear you fine anyway.
Hare Krishna? No, I don't think it's working either.
No.
The battery ran out. Oh, wait. No, it's all the way. Try again. Maybe the... Oh, it's on. Okay. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Okay. Maybe it... Okay, it doesn't work. All right. So, resuming our prayers of Prahlad Maharaj. And here's our chart. So today, in the remaining minutes, we're going to discuss verses 37 to 44. Yes, those are the prayers... of 45, actually, up to 50. So, how Krishna is with us in the creation, now as incarnations, from verse 37, Hayagriva. He comes as Hayagriva in the beginning of creation. And in verse 38, I believe you do have this verse, right? Verse 38 you have? Okay, this verse is quoted by Srila Prabhupada. Well, maybe I can try this one. It's also not working. Yeah, okay. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna. All right. This one works. This one doesn't work, right? Okay. So, Hare Bom. So, I'll sing Sanskrit and you can repeat after me. Itam nitya kishideva chasavatarai. Savatara Lokan Vibhavaya Sihansi Jagat Pratipan Lokan Vibhavaya Sihansi Jagat Pratipan Tamam Maha Purushabasi Yuganavritam Tamam Maha Purushabasi Yuganavritam Channa Kalaya Rabhavasi Yuga Tasatvam In this way, my Lord, you appear in various incarnations as a human being, an animal, a great saint, a demigod, a fish, or a tortoise, thus maintaining the entire creation in different planetary systems and killing the demoniac principles. According to the age, O my Lord, you protect the principles of religion. In the age of Kali, however, you do not assert yourself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore you are known as Tri Yuga, or the Lord who appears in three yugas. So, here in the purport, it explains that Lord Vishnu came to protect Brahma, that was the Hayagriva incarnation, in verse 37. Nrisimha came to protect Prahlad. Now, who came for us? Lord Chaitanya, and he's described in this verse as Channa Kalo, covered incarnation, verse 38. He's a covered. So Krishna told us to surrender in Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dharma Pritaja, and Srila Prabhupada said that people were thinking, who is this person ordering me? What right does he have to tell me to surrender to him? Why should I give him everything? Why should I have so many dharma? Why should I give it up? So therefore, Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya, and he's chasing the conditioned souls who are running after the mirage of material happiness. So in verse 39, Prahlad is explaining the humble position. You don't have this verse, so I'll read it to you. My dear Lord of the Vaikuntha planets, where there is no anxiety, my mind is extremely sinful and lusty, being sometimes so-called happy and sometimes so-called distressed. My mind is full of lamentation and fear, and it always seeks more and more money. Thus it has become most polluted and is never satisfied in topics concerning you. I am therefore most fallen and poor. In such a status of life, how shall I be able to discuss your activities? So again, he's expressing his humility, that how can I understand you? And it's talked about the Lord of Vaikuntha, and Srila Prabhupada is explaining that the difference between this world and that world is no anxiety, and this place is full of anxiety. And he said that people want anxiety, actually, in this world. They want to have obstacles, and then they overcome them, and they become a big hero. I have overcome this. I have overcome that. Srila Prabhupada said they'll create a situation to put themselves in anxiety and try to get out of it. And that is her heroic activities. So Srila Prabhupada, he was visiting Toronto Temple. I was just there in Canada, in Toronto. And they were telling, before Prabhupada visited, they were telling, oh, there's this beautiful temple that we can buy, and it's got so many rooms, but it's very expensive, $400,000. Jai Gornitai, Jai Radha Manamahan, and Jai Sitaram Hanuman Lakshmi. So they told Prabhupada, of course, in those days, $400,000 was a lot of money. Now it would be worth millions, that temple, that church. And Prabhupada told them, don't purchase anxiety. Don't purchase anxiety. So then, but then Prabhupada went to visit, and they showed him the church, and he said, oh, this is, get it immediately, you should buy this temple. And the temple president said, but Prabhupada, you said, don't purchase anxiety. Prabhupada said, you must have anxiety for Krishna. Mm-hmm. So there you go. It's not that we get free of the material anxiety, but then we have anxiety for Krishna. Just like the Brijbasis, they're always in anxiety for Krishna. They're not worried if the Kaliya serpent is going to bite them. They're worried that Krishna is going to be bitten by the Kaliya serpent. So that is their anxiety, is for Krishna. Now in verse 40, again, it explains why we should be servant of the servant. He says, my dear Lord, my position is like that of a person who has many wives, all trying to attract him in their own way. For example, the tongue is attracted to palatable dishes, the genitals to sex with an attractive woman, sense of touch to contact with soft things. The belly, although filled, still wants to eat more. And the ear, not attempting to hear about you, is generally attracted to cinema songs. A sense of smell is attracted to yet another sight. The restless eyes are attracted to scenes of sense gratification, and the active senses are attracted elsewhere. In this way, I am certainly embarrassed. So the problem of the senses, the last verse was problem of the mind, now the problem of the senses, that the senses are our master, we're not in control. If the tongue wants to go somewhere and eat something, then we follow the tongue. If the eyes or ears want to go somewhere and hear or see something, we follow the eyes or the ears. So we are servants of the senses. And Prabhupada recommends deity worship to control the senses. He says, then you bring something, you give something. If you're a pujari, you touch the deities, and your senses will be controlled. You meditate on the beautiful form of the deities during your day. And you can control your sense of sight. Verse 41, Prahlad is begging mercy for everyone. He says, my dear Lord, you are always transcendentally situated on the other side of the river of death, but because of the reactions of our own activities, we are suffering on this side. Indeed, we have fallen into this river and are repeatedly suffering the pains of birth and death and eating horrible things. Now kindly look upon us, not only upon me, but also upon all others who are suffering. And by your causeless mercy and compassion, deliver us and maintain us. So this is the attitude of the devotee. He does not want to simply make himself appear devotee. He wants to save others. He's not simply concerned. He's concerned with the welfare of others. And this is the attitude of Prahlad Maharaj. He's begging mercy for everyone. In verse 42, again begging mercy for the devotees. Oh my Lord, spiritual master of the entire world, what is the difficulty for you who manage the affairs of the universe in delivering the fallen souls engaged in your devotional service? You are the friend of all suffering humanity, and for great personalities it is necessary to show mercy to the foolish. Therefore, I think you will show your causeless mercy to persons like us who engage in your service. So he's praying, having a request from the Lord that please be merciful to us and deliver us from this material world. And the next two verses are the essential mood of Prahlad and Srila Prabhupada also, verses 43 and 44. And they are also verses that Prabhupada very much quoted, and they revealed his mood. Verse 43, we'll sing together, you have this verse. Naiva dije paradaratyaya vataranyas. Naiva dije paradaratyaya vataranyas. Tat viryagaya namaham mitama nachita. Viryagaya namaham mitama nachita. Shachetata vimukachetasa indiyata. Shachetata vimukachetasa indiyata. Maya sukaya paramo vahato vimoham. Maya sukaya paramo vahato vimoham. O best of the great personalities, I am not at all afraid of material existence, for wherever I stay, I am fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activities. My concern is only for the fools and rascals who are making elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies, and countries. I am simply concerned with love for them. And so the devotees are very compassionate. And we were discussing the mercy, of course, for the devotee. He accepts everything as Krishna's mercy, but he feels compassion for others who are suffering. Now here in this verse, it is said there is a burden of happiness. It says everyone in this world is suffering from a burden of happiness. How could happiness be a burden? It seems like happiness should not be a burden. It should be something that's enjoyable without any problems. Why is it said that happiness in this world is a burden? Yes?
Maybe it's a distraction, illusory distraction, because it can, take us away.
Okay, it's a distraction. It can be a distraction from the spiritual path. Any other reasons?
To add to that,
yes.
The distraction might be, well, I've reached the happiness. I don't want to go any further, or I can't go.
Yeah, there's no more happy. You can't go further. You can't increase your happiness. Okay, so in that sense, it can be a burden. In other ways, it can be a burden. Material happiness in this world can be a burden. Yes.
We know philosophically, you have to come back to enjoy it.
Yeah, you have to come back to this world. Also, most people, they have to work so hard for their happiness. They work harder, more time they spend working than enjoying the happiness. 5 days you work, and 2 days you enjoy. Yes?
By pursuing the happiness, they get more entangled.
Right. It's like you stick your hand in a web and it doesn't come out. Or yes?
I guess people are looking happiness in a different direction, you know?
Right.
Wrong place. So that's why we get caught up.
Yes, they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Like you go to a desert and you're looking for water.
Right.
How much water are you going to get in a desert? So this material world is compared to a desert. And we are trying to find happiness in the form of drops of water. But all you get is a drop in this world, and you get so much misery. This is another problem with material happiness. It's mixed with misery. You don't get pure happiness. There is always a mixture. There's always a mixture of unhappiness. As we said, okay, 5 days you work, 2 days you're off, and what do you do? Most people do? They sleep or they get intoxicated. Of course, not us. We don't do that. But mostly people do. And they think that's happiness. That's their happiness, to forget the misery. Mm-hmm.
Well,
yes?
That's what you devotees say. But whenever we come, you know, to your temple, there's always someone very serious and not so happy and doing some menial thing. But, you know, my happiness is my wife, my family. Why are you saying your happiness is better than mine?
Well, we have to study the nature of happiness in this world. That the reason we went through these reasons actually in the last hours, that's temporary. It's mixed with unhappiness. It can be finished at any second. And the happiness that we experience here is eternal. It's to do with the soul, and it's growing. It's not. There's no limit to it. And we can to this. Yes. Yeah.
All right, just to get the framework out there. My grandmother.
Right.
He said, you can find happiness in the troubles, the sorrow, and the crisis.
Yeah.
You have happiness.
When you find happiness in the troubles, the crisis,
and the
sorrow, then you have found true happiness.
In other words, you have to live through that.
Right.
Right.
Why do good people happen to bad people? Right.
Why do good happen to bad people?
Right.
You have to live through
it.
You have to live through it, right.
And
then come out the other end of the tunnel, so to say.
Right.
You see the
good
glory of God.
Of course.
Disasters.
And the only way to live through it is to have a relationship with God. I mean, that's the way. Otherwise, you get stuck. Right.
At the moment, you might want to say, oh, no, not again.
Right.
And maybe it could have been averted, but it wasn't for whatever reason.
Right.
You really don't know until maybe 10 years down the road.
Exactly, exactly.
And you revisit the timeline and you go, oh, well, had I known that then?
Yes, yes.
Yeah. And it's like a growth.
Yes, it is a growth.
That you find happiness.
Right, right. Okay, yeah, you have to learn a lesson. This world is a school that we have to learn lessons in order to progress. And one way to learn your lesson is by getting beaten. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Another way to learn your lesson is to go the positive way. Okay, chant Hare Krishna, do service, and yeah.
In conclusion, we were working with computers for Krishna with the kids.
Right.
And we were getting the story of wrong.
Right.
And one of the things that came very, what do you call it, recognizable once you work through the story.
Right.
Is those things that you may even pray for that you may consider a blessing.
Right.
May actually, in a roundabout way, be a curse.
Exactly.
Or monetary outlay,
right, right,
or more personal
Right, exactly.
And those things that you feel that are a curse, that there is no answer for
right.
God.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I just shouldn't have gotten into it and I've been deserted.
Yeah, so this is...
And then at some point you realize that that was actually the best blessing.
Yeah, it's the best blessing.
So a blessing can be a blessing and a blessing can be a curse.
Right, exactly. So we're meant to learn lessons in this world. And by learning our lesson that it's not a place to stay, it's not a comfortable, it's not the place where we belong. We don't belong here, actually. We belong in a place where we can live eternally in full happiness and knowledge and don't get old, always eternally young. So we should, by getting beaten here, then we should increase our desire to go to that place in the spiritual world. I would just like to give an example of the compassion of devotees. That is my son and his friend, when they were 10 years old, they saw a big ant in Vrindavan. They were in Vrindavan on the road, on the floor. And the ant had a huge piece of food. And it was so heavy, the ant couldn't walk straight. It was going around in circles. So they were observing this ant, these two boys. Of course, if they weren't devotees, they probably would have squashed it. But because they were devotees, they didn't smash the ant. And they were observing, and they said, look at that poor ant, let's help him. So what they did, they took off the food and threw it away, and the ant could walk straight. So this is what's happening in this world. Everyone's got this huge burden, they're going around in circles. And so sometimes the devotee mercifully takes away that burden. Prabhupada one time, a life member came to complain to Prabhupada, oh, you know, I cannot sleep at night, I have so much anxiety, I have a factory here, I have a factory there, I have a business here and there, in Jaipur and Delhi. Prabhupada said, oh, I will relieve you of your anxiety, give your factories to me, and I will relieve you of your anxiety. And then he said, no, Swamiji, that's okay. No, you give them to me, we will help you, we will relieve your anxiety. And then Prabhupada said, get his address. And he said, no, Swamiji, I can always contact you. And Prabhupada said, no, but we should be able to contact you also. Get his address. And so, yeah, this is the problem, is that we do want the burden. We want the burden, and we want to go around in circles. And even if it means going around in circles, we will keep it until we learn our lesson, that is, and take up the spiritual path, and so we can actually get permanent relief from and permanent happiness. So verse 44 is another one of those wonderful verses that was the essence of Srila Prabhupada's mood. So we'll sing it together.
Prayena deva munaya swami mukti kama. Prayena deva munaya swami mukti kama. Manam charanti vijanena paratanishtha.
Manam
charanti vijanena paratanishtha. Naita vihaya kipanan vimumuksha eko. Chan vihaya kipanan vimumuksha eko. Nanyam tadasya sharanam tvamatala pashye.
My dear Lord Nrisingadev, I see there are many saintly persons indeed, but they are interested only in their own deliverance. Not caring for the big cities and towns, they go to the Himalayas or the forest to meditate with vows of silence, Mount Avrat. They are not interested in delivering others. As for me, however, I do not wish to be liberated alone, leaving aside all these poor fools and rascals. I know that without Krishna consciousness, without taking shelter of your lotus feet, one cannot be happy. Therefore, I wish to bring them back to shelter at your lotus feet. So he's saying the only real happiness is to be at the lotus feet of Krishna. Now, Srila Prabhupada in his purport has said that devotee's not interested in the forest. He goes to the busiest part of the world where he teaches people Krishna consciousness. Every member, he said, of our movement should go door to door and convince people about the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. And that is the purpose of this Hare Krishna movement. So have any of you ever gone door to door distributing books?
Yeah, it's quite an experience. I've done office to office, shop to shop, and where is that? In Bombay. So it's quite an experience. And there is one of these, I think Jehovah's Witnesses, the first 2 years or something, everybody has to go spend a certain hours, onto hours a month, or else you're not a member of their church. They have to go door to door. So one of my friends, a devotee, he preaches in China, and he was, of course, he could not go in devotee clothes, but the Chinese devotees were up on a stage, and they were singing, and they were doing yoga. And he was in the audience, and this was at a Buddhist monastery. And there was a monk next to him, and the monk pointed to the devotee Sika, said, "What is that?" And so then the devotee said, "Yes, this shows I am a servant." And so then he said, "Well, what is your philosophy?" And then he couldn't really preach openly about Krishna because you get put in jail. So he said, "You know, it's similar to yours that the essence is everywhere. You know, there is the light. You know, the supreme is everywhere." And then so then the monk said, "Well, what do you do?" And he said, "I go to many towns and villages, and I just teach our philosophy." So this Buddhist monk, they were living up in a monastery in the mountains, and he said, "Oh, you're higher than we are, because we're afraid to go to the world because we might get contaminated and polluted. We don't go out and teach anyone. We just stay in our monastery, but you're much higher than we are." So he appreciated the position of the devotees. And this is the mood of Prahlad, this is the mood of Lord Chaitanya. He doesn't want to go back to Godhead alone without taking all the fools and rascals. So the devotee is very, very merciful. When I was in teaching in Sydney, I was giving one class, and after the class there was one person in the audience. He was telling me how merciful the devotees are. This person had been working in a slaughterhouse. Devotees came to the slaughterhouse and gave him a book and said, "What you're doing is not good. You should leave this job and take up spiritual life." And he listened to them, and he gave up his job in the slaughterhouse and became vegetarian, and now he's going to the temple. So this is the mercy of the devotees, that they go into the worst places just to preach. So then the last verses, Prahlad is telling that there are two kinds of people, the Kripana and the Dhira. The Kripana, he wants to enjoy, even though again and again they suffer. The Dhira, they tolerate. They tolerate this. That's verse 45, 46, is that indirect path. There are so many different things on the path. Let's see what the verse says. Oh, yeah. If I can find it, I got so many papers here, but I cannot find verse 47. Please bear with me for a minute. Here it is. Okay. Here he says that there are 10 prescribed methods on the path to liberation. So this is the Vedic path. To remain silent, to observe vows, vrata, amass Vedic knowledge, undergo austerities, execute varnashram duties, explain shastras, stay in a solitary place, chant mantras silently, and be absorbed in trance. These different methods for liberation are generally only a professional practice and means of livelihood for those who have not conquered their senses. Because such persons are falsely proud, these procedures may not be successful. So here is our indirect path. In India, you find lots of people, not lots, but some people who take Maunavrat. They don't speak for years, but they will communicate, and they will write on a piece of paper. So that's speaking, you know. It's not like they're following their vow. Now, they cannot follow in this age of Kali. It's very, very difficult. So, but these are nothing compared to devotional service, because they simply create pride in the person who's doing it. Now, verse 47, everything is Krishna's energy, therefore engage in devotional service. Verse 48, earth, water, sky, sky, air, ether, he's everything. And verse 49, also nobody can understand Krishna, even the demigods. So therefore, take to devotional service, and that's the conclusion. And in verse 50, he tells about six kinds of devotional service: offering prayers, dedicating all the results of activities, worshipping you, working on your behalf, always remembering your lotus feet, hearing your glories. So this is the recommendation of Prahlad Maharaj. And afterwards, Lord Nrisingadev says, I'm very pleased with you, and I want to give you something. Of course, Prahlad doesn't want to accept anything, and he simply wants to give to Nrisingadev. So this is pure devotion. Prabhupada said there's a competition that the devotee says, I don't want any benediction, I'll give everything. And the Lord is saying, no, no, I want to give you everything. Please take something. There's a competition that who will give the more? Will Krishna give more to the devotee, or will the devotee give more to Krishna? So who's going to win that competition? It's going to be Krishna, because he has 10 hands. The devotee only has 2 hands. So he must win. So this is the conclusion Srila Prabhupada gave to these verses. Try to make an arrangement. Krishna may not give you anything, you give to him. So we'll just stop here, because you know we had not so much time. But if you have any more questions or comments, you can make them at this point in the end of the class. Anybody has any questions or comments? We do have 7 more minutes. So what I might do is, there is something I want to share with you. It's about preaching. Again, Undadumna Swami, and it would take about 5 minutes to share this with you. So I want to give you another example of a preacher who will go to hell for Krishna. And this Indradumna Swami was on the airplane going to Paraguay. And he was reading up, the United States embassy was giving, you know, advisory, and he was looking up Paraguay. He said, U.S. citizens should avoid roadblocks, large gatherings. They have, he was saying, avoid roadblocks. Then organizations providing financial support to extremist groups operate in Ciudad del Este, and several high-profile kidnappings for ransom have occurred. Maharaj made a note, avoid kidnappings. Armed robberies, car thefts, home invasions are common in both urban and rural areas. Street crime, including pickpocketing and mugging, is prevalent in the cities, particularly during the evening hours in the vicinity of hotels and airports. Maharaj thought, better be careful when I land in Ciudad del Este. Anyway, no reason to be discouraged. Experience has shown such places often present the best opportunities for preaching. So he fell asleep, he got up, he got off the plane. He was the only passenger to get off the plane. Then he looked for the sign, Ciudad del Este. There was no sign on the terminal. He thought, maybe I got off at the wrong stop. So then he gave his passport to immigration, and he asked, is this Ciudad del Este? And he said either he couldn't understand English or he thought I was mad, because he shook his head and left. He stamped my passport and waved me forward. He said, then I went outside. Before going outside, he saw a sign, warning, dengue fever prominent in this area, transmitted by mosquitoes, found mainly in urban areas and around human dwellings. One more thing to watch out for, he thought. So then he went outside, and he realized there was no one there to meet him. So he pulled his cell phone to make a call, no connection. Then 10 or 15 taxi drivers surrounded him. And he asked, is this Ciudad del Este? And they were laughing, and some said, yes, sí. Some said, no. So then they all moved in. They were trying to grab his luggage, and he was holding it close. And suddenly a van pulled up and the devotees came. Everything okay, said the devotee, and all the taxi drivers disappeared. Couldn't be better, he said. You guys arrived just in time. The devotee said, how do you like Paraguay? So far it's everything I expected, Maharaj said. She said, I was a bit shaken by the incident at the airport, and I was silent as we went through the streets. It was dark. He couldn't see outside, but I imagined it would look poor, undeveloped, and rampant with crime. Then I went to my room at the temple, laid down exhausted. It was hot and humid, so I didn't cover myself until the mosquitoes discovered me. Wrapped myself up in covers, preferring to swelter rather than risk dengue fever. A little corner of hell, I thought, as I drifted off to sleep. That night I dreamed the taxi drivers kidnapped me at the airport, threw me in the back of a taxi, and drove away. Sent a message to the GBC demanding $2 million of ransom. The GBC wrote back they couldn't pay because too many temples were in debt. So as they were preparing to kill me, a host of angels appeared in the sky and started singing, scaring away my kidnappers. I woke up sweating. Was it a dream, I thought? Of course it was. And so then I heard the angels singing again. I got out of bed, opened the door, and a flow of early morning light entered, and I walked outside. Devotee approached me. Good morning, Maharaj. Did you sleep well? She said, where's that singing coming from? Ah, there's a Christian school just behind the wall of your room. All morning, the children sing beautiful Christian hymns. Bless those little angels, I said, as I went to take a shower. Later, I walked to the front, and I saw it's a beautiful landscape in the subtropical foliage. Everything okay, Maharaj? Asked the brahmachari. Yes, it's fine. Just I didn't expect this. It's so beautiful here. Then they said, oh, we have a program for you at the local university. But it turned out the university was a combined grade school and high school. And so there was a group of 200 children, 8 to 10 years old, the first class. And he was trying to talk about Krishna consciousness. They were staring at him. He said, but their attention span was only a few minutes, and they started talking to each other. So I started discussing something they might better understand, kindness to animals. I was trying to tell them animals have souls, and I noticed a little girl about 9 years old in the front row listening intently. When I said we should not be cruel to animals, I saw a tear glide down her face. I decided to direct my talk to her alone. When I said all creatures are part of one spiritual family, her face lit up. When the recess bell rang, all the other children jumped up and rushed outside, but the girl sat still for a moment, reflecting on what she'd heard, and she slowly got up and left. After the break, 300 high school students came, and I asked Jagajivan to speak in Spanish. And I saw the little girl come back and sit in her seat in the front again. She became absorbed in lecture. After half an hour, Jagajivan asked me to lead kirtan, and I wanted the little girl to experience the bliss of Krishna consciousness. As I taught the students the mantra, I saw her repeating it carefully, word for word. And then I started kirtan, and after an hour I saw, wow, I'm way over time. But then they were screaming more, 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 so I had to have more kirtan. And everyone was dancing, and they were going around the room in a circle. And I saw the little girl. She was smiling and radiant, relishing the nectar of the holy names. So Maharaj said, she's yours now, my lord. Please guide her to your lotus feet. After a few moments, she glanced at her watch, jumped up, and quickly ran towards the exit. When she reached the door, she stopped, turned around, and smiled at me, a look of deep appreciation in her eyes. Then she was gone. When all the children left, I sat and quietly reflected how I'd been apprehensive about coming to Paraguay. Shaking my head, I looked upward and laughed. Good Lord, I said, you can send me to hell any time you wish, as long as I can hear the angels sing and there are souls like that little girl eager to chant your holy names. Oh, this is the attitude of the preacher. And sometimes, you know, they go to very difficult places, but they're just looking for one soul that they can preach to and bring back to Krishna. So we will stop now. If anybody has a question, you can ask one question now. Yes?
So thank you very much. What's your take as a preacher on Yuma Swami related at the very beginning how this bad was happening, that bad, this bad, that bad.
Right.
So what's your take as a preacher? At what point do you make an internal decision, well, I'm still going to do this, or Krishna, or you make a decision, well, Krishna is sending me all these signals that I should not.
How do you know if it's the right way to go?
Yeah, just
if you see so many bad signs. Well, he was already on the airplane, right? He just got off the airplane. He was on the airplane going there, so it seems like he didn't have much choice. So if we do have a choice, then I would look for signs like encouragement from Krishna, encouragement from devotees, like that, before I would make my decision. But generally, you don't have that choice because your program is already fixed, and you're just going. You're going somewhere, and you can't really say, okay, well, I better turn back. You can't turn back, you know. You have to take the risk for Krishna. And that is one of the things that Satchidananda Swami, he gave three ways to improve your devotional service. One thing is to improve your sadhana. The second thing is to pray for chanting and devotional service with taste. The third thing is to take a risk for Krishna. And if you're a preacher, almost every day you take a risk. You do have to take a risk, and then you pray, you hope that the Lord will protect you. I mean, I also in traveling, because I travel alone most of the time, I take a lot of risks. One time I was in London, I landed in Gatwick Airport, nobody was there to receive me. I had to go 2.5 hours by train with my luggage, and to Heathrow, Lechmore Heath, Ratlet, and then somebody was there to pick me up, but when I got off the train, it was 10:30 at night, and the person on the other side could not help me. There was a huge flight of stairs, up and down. I couldn't climb those stairs, and that person couldn't climb them with the luggage. So, you know, what to do? You know, I had to take the risk. All of a sudden, out of the blue, two young boys come. One's black and one's white. And they walked out to me and they said, "Can we help you with your luggage?" I said, "You sure can." And then one took one. I had two suitcases. One took one, and they walked up the stairs and down, and there I was. And they reminded me of Krishna and Balaram. I mean, they were young boys, and you know, maybe teenagers. Teenagers, and they said, "Oh, you seem to be new here." I said, "Yes, I'm just visiting." So anyway, when things like that happen, then you say yes. And the house, the devotee's house I went to, she had Krishna Balaram deities too. So that reinforced my faith that yes. He sent those boys just to remind me, we're here for you. You don't worry. And that happens again and again. If you're a preacher, if you take risks, then Krishna will be there to help you. Okay, so we'll stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jai Srila
Prabhupada.
Satchidananda Maharaj said, okay, number one, try to improve your sadhana. That means improve the quality of your chanting or anything you do. Number two is to pray for chanting with taste, because we often do things mechanically. And number three is to take a risk for Krishna. Now, I have also some books that I brought if anybody is interested. I have Srimad Bhagavatam at a glance, a picture for every chapter along with three posters, and I have Bhagavad Gita at a glance, picture for every verse along with the interactive CD. And I'll just show you them quickly, and if anybody wants, you can get them from me. They're back here. And these are the divisions.